Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. You and I have been looking at this chapter, and as we have discovered that our Lord is with His disciples in a place called Caesarea Philippi, beginning at about verse number 13 of this chapter. And He went there with them to spend some private time with the disciples. A marked shift occurs here in the Gospel of Matthew in this chapter, where our Lord's primary ministry, not exclusively, but primarily, He is now teaching the disciples and preparing them for the days ahead. And that is the fact that He's going to travel to Jerusalem, His final journey there, and then He's going to be arrested. And of course, we know that He's going to be crucified on that occasion. So He's preparing them for that time. And at Caesarea Philippi, He has a time of teaching them some important lessons. And just prior to going to Caesarea Philippi, to give you the setting, just to remind you that they had landed on the shores of the Sea of Galilee after a trip across the waters. And when they did, our Lord warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And those of you that were here when I preached that will remember that the Lord wasn't talking about leaven in the sense of bread. The disciples thought maybe that He was because they had forgotten to take bread with them on the trip. But He wasn't talking about bread. He wasn't warning them about buying bread from the Jewish leaders. But He was warning them about their doctrine. And that is the influence of the doctrine of the Jewish leaders, that is, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What it is that they were teaching influenced all of the culture. Just like leaven spreads through a lump of dough, even so the influence of their teaching had impacted the entire culture. And when you're dealing with what He referred to as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you have the broad width of Jewish leadership in those two terms, with the Pharisees being the conservative wing of the Jewish party, and the Sadducees being the liberal wing of the Jewish party. And they are just like we are in our culture, and that is, there are those who are considered to be conservatives and those who are considered to be liberals, and then you have everything in between. And here's what He's telling them: be careful about being influenced by the teaching of either one of these groups. And I believe that His warning is relevant for us today. Just to remind you that we also need to be careful. And that is that the culture that you and I live in is heavily influenced by the leaders of our culture. Whether they be on the conservative end of the spectrum or the liberal end of the spectrum, it makes no difference, or somewhere in between, that most people are impacted by the teaching, the doctrine, or the belief system of those who are leading in those areas in our culture. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why we need to beware is because not all of that teaching, and much of it, does not line up with what it is that our Lord taught us. And that was the truth in the first century. The apostles that our Lord is getting ready for the days ahead were influenced by the teaching of their culture that they were raised up in. And as a result of that, our Lord warned them about that. And then it shows up. That is, He begins to teach them things that you and I would say, well, why didn't they already know that? The reason why they didn't already know that is because they were influenced by the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, by the teaching of those in the culture. And so when our Lord gets to Caesarea Philippi, He teaches them about His person. He asks them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, we know that they begin to say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. The culture said, you're just one of the prophets. That's the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, is it not? The Sadducees, is that He's just maybe one of the prophets. Even Herod thought maybe He was John the Baptist come back from the dead. And so that was kind of the teaching. And then Peter spoke up when the Lord said, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, He said, the Son of the living God. And He taught them, reminded them an important lesson about His person. He affirmed that. He said that Peter, not flesh and blood revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from the Pharisees, did you? You didn't learn this from the Sadducees. My Father which is in heaven, He's the one who revealed that to your heart. And then He taught them an important lesson about the fact that the church is built upon this foundation. That is, the foundation is the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, upon this foundation, this is the rock I'll build my church on. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, He tells them in that passage. And then the Bible says He began to make these predictions, as you know. He said He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. When He gets here, He's going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And that He's going to be killed and be resurrected the third day in verse number 21. And Peter spoke up and revealed the fact that he was heavily influenced by the teaching of the people, the leaders of his day. He said, no, may that never be. I don't want that ever to happen to you. Lord, we're never going to let that happen to you. And our Lord began to teach them, ladies and gentlemen, an important lesson from this point on about his purpose. He told them about his person, now about his purpose. His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to go to the cross, to go to Jerusalem, to be arrested at the hands of these Jewish leaders, and to be crucified on the cross and be resurrected the third day. Now, all of us understand that. It's a given for us. That's not anything new for you, is it? You know that already. But I'm going to say to you that these men, the apostles, did not understand that. They didn't understand the purpose of the Christ. They should have known that. The reason why they should have known that is because their prophets in the Old Testament specifically prophesied about the suffering of the Messiah. But they explained it away and they did not understand that, that's what his purpose was. That is to suffer and to die on the cross. As a matter of fact, Jesus turned around to Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Taught him an important lesson about satanic influence in his life. He said, you're an offense or a stumbling stone to me, trying to trip me up from fulfilling the purpose of the Father. And then he said, you savor the things that be of men and not of God. That's what your problem is. That which you savor, that which you value or focus on is worldly things. It's humanistic things. It's not the things of God. What you value, his value system, ladies and gentlemen, was built upon the teaching of the leaders of that day. That is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and had informed his value system. And as a result of that, he was voting against the cross. He was voting against the will of God. He was voting against the will of the Father. And let me just remind you that if you allow the world around you, if you allow the world to inform your value system, if you allow the world to the focus of your mind, then you also will miss out on the will of God. That is, the will of God is in conflict with the ways of the world. And he's trying to reveal that to them. They didn't understand that. I'm trying to build up to what we need to get down here in verse number 27. They didn't get it. They did not understand the purpose of God. So the Lord had to teach them some more lessons. More lessons from the Lord. And then you and I look to verses 24 through 26, even more lessons from the Lord. He explained to them in those verses that if anybody's going to come after me or follow after me, he's got to deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. Now that's completely contrary to what they thought. They thought they were headed for a crown, not a cross. They thought they were headed for a kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, not self-denial. That's what they thought. Jesus explains in verse 25, if you lose your life, you find it. If you hold on to your life, you lose it. Losing your life, that's not what they had in mind. That's not what they thought was going to happen. In other words, they didn't understand the purpose of God. About his coming, why he came. He came to suffer and he came to die. You see, they didn't understand, did they, what you and I clearly understand, that there's the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. They didn't know that. When they looked at the Old Testament and what they had been taught as they were growing up by the Jewish leaders of their day, is the Messiah was going to come. And when the Messiah comes, that he's going to come and overthrow all of the oppressors of the Jewish people, that he's going to destroy their enemies and establish a glorious kingdom, and the time of Israel's glory will be restored under the leadership of their Messiah. That's what they expected. And that's what they had been taught. They didn't know he was going to have to suffer and die on a cross. A Roman crucifixion, they didn't understand that. And ladies and gentlemen, that was a stumbling block to the Jews. Many Jews rejected Christ and would not believe that he's the Messiah because they could not believe and accept the fact that their Messiah would go to the cross and suffer and die an awful, humiliating Roman crucifixion. That could not be who their Messiah was for that very reason. So the cross became a stumbling block to many of the Jews so that they would not believe. They could not accept that. And even these apostles, ladies and gentlemen, are having a hard time understanding that. that that would be what the Father's purpose for the Messiah, for the Christ, really is. They didn't understand that. And they didn't understand that He's going to rule and reign and destroy His enemies at His second coming. Now, you understand that, but they sure didn't. You and I understand there's a time period between the first and the second coming, of which length we don't know. But they didn't get that yet. There's so much about the purpose of God they don't understand, so the Lord is explaining all of that to them. And He gets down to this part of the second coming, this final lesson from the Lord here at Caesarea Philippi. It's not the end of all of His teaching, but it's the end of the lessons at Caesarea Philippi. The Bible says in verse 27 that He explains, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his work." Now, He just got done saying to them and explaining to them that if you profited, if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul, that you haven't profited anything, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He taught them a lesson on profit and loss, didn't He? That is, in God's economy, you could gain the whole world. You could own every bit of land on this planet. You could have in your control all the money and currencies around the world. You could be the one that owns everything and still not profit. Now, in the world's economy, the world would teach you, if you lived in the first century, that is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would teach you that if you was able to gain all of that, you would profit. The world that you live in would teach you that if you gained that much, you'd have the American dream and then some. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we've been deceived by that. In God's economy, you could gain the whole world and still not profit anything if you lost your own soul. And so He explains here that all of that is especially evident at the second coming, when Jesus comes again. Because one of these days He'll come the second time, and this time it's going to be different than the first coming, because as we discovered this past Wednesday night, He's going to come in the glory of His Father. That is, He taught them about the glory of His coming. And that is that unlike the humiliating, humble coming the first time, His second coming is going to be coming in the glory of the Father. That means that when Jesus comes the second time, there's going to be a full manifestation of His person and of His power. And indeed it is. I don't want to go back and preach that message again, but just to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus comes a second time, He'll come in the glory of the Father. And when He comes in the glory of the Father, there's going to be a full demonstration for all to see of the person and the power of Jesus Christ at the second coming, when He comes the second time. Now, there's suffering to go through before that time comes. Hey, there's a cross to bear before that time comes. There's a lot of self-denial before that time comes. The apostles are going to suffer greatly before that time comes. But one of these days, that time will come. And when Jesus comes the second time with the glory of the Father that He existed in eternity past, one of these days He'll come in the glory of the Father and establish His glorious kingdom when He comes the second time. It's going to happen one of these days. There are those who in this day who are deceived by the world and by the world leaders and by the leaders of our own culture, ladies and gentlemen, who think nothing about Christ. But when they see Him in that day, they'll mourn before Him, the Bible tells us, when they see Him coming in His glory. It'll be a time of great wonder and reward for those who know Him. But it'll be a devastating time for those who've never met Him. Oh, those, ladies and gentlemen, who've sacrificed everything to follow Him will be so glad in that day. But I tell you, those who would not give up their life and who held on to everything they could hold on to and would not surrender to Christ will realize in that day that it didn't profit them anything. No profit. Even if they were able to gain the whole world on that day, they'll realize that it was of no value and of no profit, because their soul is lost forever. Christ is coming again one of these days. And when He comes, He'll come in the glory of the Father. You and I should remember that. We should remember that. And the reason why is because the culture in which you live is trying to wow you. At every turn, trying to distract you by its little gimmicks. The culture in which you live is looking to gather, to get your attention, to wow you by the next new thing. That's the way the devil operates. The god of this age is trying to entertain us, ladies and gentlemen, into spiritual numbness. So that our hearts are no longer sensitive. So that our minds are no longer seeking. But instead we become numb. Instead of praying, we've been playing. That's the culture in which we're living. That's the culture in which Christians are living. That's why there's no revival and spiritual awakening in our nation. Because, listen, those who know the Lord have been rocked asleep by the culture in which we live. And it's by demonic design that it is happening. But I tell you, if you keep this in mind, that one of these days Christ is coming again. And when He comes again, He'll come in the glory of the Father. It'll make every form of entertainment, whether it be the games you play, whether it be the sports you watch, whether it be the places where you shop, whether it be the newest technology that you're fascinated with, it'll make it seem like nothing in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It'll change your value system if you'll remember that and think about it. Well, the disciples didn't understand all this, so the Lord's trying to teach them, and hence you and I are learning an important lesson as well about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. When He comes, ladies and gentlemen, He's going to come in the glory of the Father. There's the glory of His coming. I'd like to notice with me in verse 27 a second aspect of the second coming of Jesus Christ that these disciples still, they didn't understand. They need to know that when He comes, there's not only going to be the glory of His coming, but there's also going to be angels with His coming. Look at what the Bible says in verse 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. And then there are those three words, with His angels. Now you and I may be tempted to just skip over those three words, but we probably shouldn't. And the reason why is because, again, it demonstrates for us the awesomeness of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus comes again, He's going to come with His angels. That is the angels of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, you may know this already, but there's an army of angels that God has created. And we know that about a third of those angels rebelled against God following the leadership of one named Lucifer, and God cast them down. But I tell you that there is an army of divine angels, angelic beings that God created. And the Bible reveals them to us. Now, I'm like many of you, and I know you know this already, you and I should not be overly fascinated with angels, but we should be thoroughly informed about them. And the reason why is God created them. And they are an army. That is, when the Bible talks about the heavenly host, the divine, the army of the mighty, of the Almighty God, it would include the angels that He created. And right here in the book of Matthew, the Lord taught us a little bit about angels in the second chapter, in chapter number 18. Listen what the Bible says. Matthew chapter number 18, I want you to see this, and I want you to see how it applies to the second coming and why it's important for us to know. In Matthew 18, our Lord taught some important principles to His disciples who were trying to figure out who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 1, the same time came the disciples of Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Of course, probably if they're anything like we are, and they probably are, they probably thought each one of them that they were the greatest. And that is, when the Lord establishes His kingdom, they're going to be the greatest. Now you already know they're dealing with a messed up value system right here, don't you? And that is, they're being worldly in their value system. And they don't understand. They still don't get it. So trying to figure out, when you establish your kingdom, who's going to be your right-hand man? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You won't even be a part of the kingdom if you don't become a little child. You're talking about being great. He says, in order to get into the kingdom, you got to become like a little child. You say, what does that mean? That means there's only children in heaven? That doesn't mean that at all. What it means is this, is that you got to become like a little child, like a trusting little child, like a little child that's completely dependent. You got to become completely dependent upon the person of Christ in order to be saved. You got to depend on Him and His work alone to be saved. You got to become like a little child. Look at verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Those who are great in the kingdom are those who are humble like little children, who are dependent like little children. Like a little child needs their parents, we need Him. Those are the ones who are great in the kingdom of heaven. In verse number 5, He says, whoso shall receive one such little child in My name receiveth Me. That's right, our Lord is intimately connected with those who humble themselves like a little child. He's not talking about just little children here. He's talking about those who receive Him as a little child. The Bible says those who receive those little children, those who've received Him, receive Him. But look at verse number 6. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones? What little ones? The ones which believe in Me. He's talking about His children. Whoever causes one of His children to be offended or to stumble, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. Our Lord is jealous over His little ones. Like a mama bear, our Lord loves His children. Now that's not just talking about little kids. It's talking about those who believe on Him. His children. Those who belong to Him. Listen to me now. Those who offend His little ones are going to incur divine wrath. He's warning them that the judgment of God will come upon those who persecute His people. The world should stand on notice. There's a God in heaven. And this God in heaven is one who executes judgment. And He executes judgment against those who persecute His people. The judgment is so severe that it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around his neck and drown in the depths of the sea than to incur the judgment that is to come. According to this verse, those who offend His little ones, His children, those who believe on Him. Well, with that in mind, look at what he says now, verse number 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. That is His children. Those who believed on Him. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of My Father, which is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? The Lord's talking about angels. He said, you better be careful. That is His warning. And that is, don't offend one of My little ones. Don't despise, look down upon My children. And the reason why is because there are angels in heaven that are watching the face of My Father. That are looking at the Father. You say, what are they doing standing there looking at the Father? Hey, they're like soldiers standing there, ladies and gentlemen, in the face of their commander, just waiting for an order. Just waiting for direction. All that the Father has to do is give the order, and they'll wish that there was a millstone put around their neck and drown in the depths of the sea. That is, God issues an order, and there's an angelic being that is ready, ladies and gentlemen, to carry out the divine command and execute divine justice and judgment. He's warning, that is, you'd say, well, how would God bring judgment upon me? There's an angel standing before Him ready to go right now. That's His purpose. That's what He's revealing in this passage of Scripture. He's teaching them about the ministry of angels. That is, that there are angels standing around the throne of God waiting for divine commands. They are created beings, ladies and gentlemen, and those created beings are created for the purpose of doing the will, the divine will, that is the will of the Father, and they have a special ministry in relationship to those who are His children, those who belong to Him. The angels have a special ministry with regard to them. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us about angels in Hebrews chapter number 1 for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He said, and let all the angels of God worship. And you remember that, don't you? Whenever the Lord Jesus was born, the angelic host that worshiped Him that night. We're getting ready to celebrate that soon, aren't we? The angels broke out in chorus on that night with the shepherds out there in the middle of that field. Ladies and gentlemen, what a sight it must have been whenever that took place in that day. And the Bible says in verse number 7, and of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers are servants of flame of fire. His angels are His ministers or are His servants. Like a flame of fire carrying out the divine will. Did you know in Hebrews chapter number 13, the Bible tells us a little bit more about these angels. Excuse me. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 13, it says, to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thy enemies My footstool? He's saying, listen, it wasn't the angels, but the Son of God, greater than the angels, that see at the right hand of God. But then notice what He says about the angels of verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Do you see that? The Bible tells us here that these angels, that they are spiritual beings, not material, spiritual. Now, they can take upon themselves a material form. But they are spiritual beings, and they are sent to minister or serve those who are the heirs of salvation. And that is that God sends them to minister to, God sends angels with respect to those who belong to Him, who are the heirs of salvation. They have a special ministry to the people of God. The angels do. That's why you don't want to mess with God's little ones. Because there's angels standing around the throne of God waiting, ladies and gentlemen, for just a word. And they will come as a flame of fire. They'll come, ladies and gentlemen, to minister and to protect those who are the heirs of salvation. That's the idea. They got a special ministry to God's people. The angels do. And so our Lord begins, when He's telling us about the second coming, He's telling us that there's going to be angelic activity of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know about the angelic activity throughout the ages. Throughout biblical time periods, you'll see angelic activity. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, when you look at the lives of the patriarchs. That is, when you get the book of Genesis and you see the founding fathers of God's people Israel. When you begin to look at the promises of God to Abraham, you'll begin to see angelic activity surrounding Abraham. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, sometimes it's a little hard to distinguish between angels, and sometimes the Bible refers to the physical manifestation or the manifestations of God as an angel of the Lord as well. And sometimes it's a little hard to tell which one it is. Sometimes it's not so hard to find out. You find out when you're dealing with the angel of the Lord, it's not just any average angel, but it's actually Him that's there. But you'll find angelic activity in the life of Abraham, for example. You remember one day that Abraham was sojourning in the land of promise after he and Lot had departed, and one day there were three men who came to visit his tent, and he entertained those three men, and ladies and gentlemen, they were referred to as angels, and two of them were angelic beings, and one of them was him. And he fed them a meal and entertained them and found out that they were come to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember? The judgment of God had come, and the reason why that God came to Abraham and the angels of God came to Abraham's tent, because his nephew Lot was in Sodom at that particular time and sent them to warn about the judgment that was to come. And Abraham bargained and finally with them, if there's 50 righteous, would you destroy it? No, wouldn't destroy it. Got them down to 10 righteous people, if there's just 10, that it wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But I tell you that there were not 10 righteous people in those cities. When you keep following the story, you get to Genesis chapter number 19, and you'll see Lot living out his life in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I tell you that Lot was a righteous man. It's hard to believe that he was, but apparently God had worked in his life in such a way that he knew the Lord. And he had a family, a wife, he had children. They lived in Sodom, they built a business in Sodom. He was one who sat at the gate, which means that he was a leader in the community of Sodom. But it was a wicked, vile city. It was a city, ladies and gentlemen, that was at the last stages of its existence. It was on the verge of the judgment of God. You say, Pastor, how do you know when a society is at the last stages of its existence? The reason why you know that is because it is a society that has become so twisted and so perverted that they've abandoned even that which God has created in nature. And they have. The citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah had abandoned nature itself, doing that which is unnatural, that is men with men and women with women. And when a society gets to that point, it's in its last stages. It's near the end. The judgment of God is on its way when it gets that perverted and that twisted that it crosses the boundaries of nature itself. And ladies and gentlemen, they were there and the judgment of God was coming. But God sent two men into the cities of Sodom, and there they are. They found Lot sitting there at the gate, and Lot took them home. You know who they were? They were angels. And that is, they had taken upon themselves a physical form and they entered into the cities of Sodom. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they warned Lot that the judgment of God was going to fall. And Lot knew that it was true, and he begged his family to get out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and his daughters who were gone out of the home would not believe. His sons-in-law would not believe him. Finally, the angels had to drag him out of the city along with his wife, along with these two daughters that lived at home, dragged them out of the city, forced them out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah right before the judgment of God fell. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is the angelic visit that took place. Angelic activity. Two angels showed up. Think about it now. Two angels showed up and destroyed the cities and the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham and Lot in the time of the patriarchs experienced the angels of God. Do you know in the time of the Exodus, the angels were there as well? Well, the Bible describes the angel of God that surrounded the Israelites at the Exodus. Listen to Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 19. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to those to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Remember whenever after the Exodus, when the Israelites are traveling, ladies and gentlemen, and Pharaoh's army comes up behind them and is chasing them down, and yet they could not overcome them. And the reason why is because all night long there's this pillar of fire standing between them. You say, Pastor, what is it? The Bible says here an angel of God showed up and protected them in that pillar of fire. Listen to Exodus chapter number 33. The Bible says in Exodus 33 and verse number 1, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, saying unto thy seed, will I give it go? And he said, I'll send an angel before thee. He'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. All the ites are in trouble. And you know the reason why? It's because God said to Moses, and Moses said to Joshua, you can take the land. The reason why is because I'm going to send an angel in front of you. I'm going to drive them out. How could it be that the Israelites, who had no standing army, ladies and gentlemen, were able to drive out all of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan? I'll tell you, there was angelic activity at work on behalf of the people of God during the time of the Exodus. When you read the book of Judges, you'll find angelic activity during the time of the Judges, after they're in the land of Canaan. Angels showing up for Gideon and calling him to be God's spokesman. Angels during the time of the Judges. Do you know that during the times of the kings, angels showed up? I remember reading about King Hezekiah when he was under threat by King Sennacherib. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter number 19. 2 Kings chapter number 19, the Bible talks about the fact that Sennacherib is getting ready to invade. And Hezekiah is crying out to God and pleading with God. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 19 and verse number 32, it says, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, that's Sennacherib. He shall not come into this city, won't even shoot an arrow there. He won't even get an arrow off, not one. Nor come before it with his shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, shall he return, and shall not come into this city. Talking about the King Hezekiah's capital. He will not invade. He won't get in. He'll have to go back the same way that he came. For I, God said, I'll defend this city to save it for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night, listen to this now, you ready? That the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000, an angel. It looks like one angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. Hey, by the time morning came, they were all dead corpses. And you know what Sennacherib did, don't you? Just like the prophecy was, he went back home the same way he came, as fast as he could. Just one angel. One angel. Protecting the people of God. God sent his angels, and they have a special ministry to his people. You'll find out that one day Elijah was running from old wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And I tell you that as he was running, ladies and gentlemen, in hiding, their angels came and ministered to him during that time. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter number 19. The Bible says he himself went in verse number 4, a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Yeah, here he is, the great man of God, the great prophet at Mount Carmel, wanting to die. He said, it's enough, O Lord, I've gone through enough. I can't take any more. Go ahead and take me on home. Go ahead. And as he laid there and he slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. That's right. He needed some sleep and some food. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, a cruse of water at his head. How'd they get there? Well, the angel brought it. The angel of the Lord came the second time, touched him, and said, Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose, and he ate and drank, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. An angel showed up and ministered to this man of God named Elijah. Remember when Daniel got thrown into the lion's den? In Daniel chapter number 6, in the time of the prophets, Daniel got thrown in the lion's den because he kept on praying. He wasn't going to give up his prayer life for anybody. And so the king's order was anybody who prayed to any other god, anybody except him, gets thrown into the lion's den. And that's what happened. He was forced by his own law to arrest Daniel, and having thrown him into the lion's den, he didn't sleep all night long. That is, the king didn't. Worried about Daniel. He loved Daniel, respected Daniel, and he hated that he had been caught up by others jealous of Daniel into passing this law. It was a big setup, ladies and gentlemen. It was a witch hunt, if you ever heard of one. And Daniel ended up in the lion's den. And you know what God did that night? You know, don't you? God shut up the mouths of the lions that night. You know how he did it, don't you? According to Daniel 6, he sent an angel into the lion's den to protect Daniel. He sure did. When you get to the New Testament, you'll meet a man named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, an older couple who can't have any children. The Bible says that Zacharias was a priest, and he was there in Jerusalem offering incense in the temple. Ladies and gentlemen, you know who showed up, don't you? An angel showed up in the temple and said, Guess what, Zacharias, I got a surprise for you. You and your little lady's going to have a baby. Oh, his name's going to be John. He's going to be great. Great man of God. Oh, listen, Zacharias. I'm going to tell you, Zacharias, he couldn't hardly figure how that could happen. How in the world is he and his wife at their age? How are they going to be able to conceive a child? And he doubted. And the angel announced to him, because of the fact that he doubted, that his mouth was going to be shut up until the time that the baby was born. And you know that angel tied his tongue up and he couldn't talk no more. Sure. An angel showed up on behalf of the people of God. Remember reading about a man named Lazarus in Luke chapter number 16. Remember him? He's a poor beggar. He's a man of God, a child of God who was poor and homeless and laid at a rich man's gate full of sores, the Bible says. Rich man wouldn't help him, didn't care anything about him. Apparently, he tried to witness to him and tell him to repent, but he would not repent. Later on, he wished that he had of and wanted him to go back from the dead and tell his brothers to repent, but he would not. But one day, that old beggar laying there by the gate, the Bible says he took his last breath, and when he died, ladies and gentlemen, guess who was standing there to wait for him? It was some angels. The Bible says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You say, preacher, you know what happens at death? I just said to you. What happens when a person dies, a child of God? When a believer dies, they're ushered into the presence of God by an angelic usher team. Amen. Yeah. Talking about the ministry of angels to the people of God. I remember reading about the apostles in the early church in Acts chapter number 5, and that is, they're preaching the resurrection of Christ, and the Jewish leaders hate it, they despise it, and so they arrested them and they threw them into jail. They're going to keep them in jail all night long. They've got them in jail, they've got them guarded, and the next day they're going to have to appear before the Jewish council, the Jewish leaders. And do you know in Acts chapter number 5, whenever the Jewish leaders, the next morning, when they sent soldiers to get them out of jail and bring them to the hearing, they couldn't find them anywhere in the jail. You know where they found them? They found them in the temple area preaching the resurrection of Christ. They preached, I thought they put them in jail. They did. You know what happened? God sent an angel. And the Bible says the angel broke them out of jail. Hey, just one angel can break them out of a jail in the first century. Absolutely. Similar experience in Peter's life. In Acts chapter number 12, the Bible says that Herod decided he was going to go on a murderous rampage, and he killed James with a sword. And the Jewish leaders were so proud of what he did, he thought, I'm going to curry some more political favor and I'm going to execute another one. And he arrested Peter, threw him into jail in Acts chapter number 12. Now the church did what the church ought to do. They got together and they prayed without ceasing. And they prayed and they prayed. They prayed into the night, and God sent an angel and, listen, woke Peter up. He was sleeping, woke him up, got him up, broke him out, walked him right through the jail, ladies and gentlemen, until he was outside the jail compound area. And finally, Peter came to his senses and realized it wasn't a dream. This was really happening. God sent an angel to protect the man of God named Peter. I remember reading about Paul in Acts chapter number 27. Bible says in Acts chapter number 27 that Paul was in a boat, in a ship, and he was headed, ladies and gentlemen, on his way to Rome. And on that ship, on his way to Rome, the Bible tells us that a storm came, and Paul had warned them not to set sail earlier in the chapter. Don't set sail, don't go. If you do, we're going to run into trouble. God's warned us, don't go. But I tell you, the soft south wind began to blow and they couldn't resist. And they set sail and they sailed right into a storm. And the storm got so bad that they were lightening the boat, throwing all the cargo off of this boat that they were on. The shipmen were scared, and Paul spoke to them and he said, listen, don't be afraid, be of good cheer. And the reason why is because just a while ago, just this night, there was here visiting me an angel of God. The angel of the Lord stood by me and has revealed to me that there's not anybody going to die. Everybody stay on the ship. It's going to be all right. Ladies and gentlemen, God sent an angel to protect his man named Paul. He sure did. Acts 27, verses 21 and following. I would love to take the time, but I can't, to tell you what John saw that's in the book of Revelation. Oh yes, he saw what's going on in heaven. John got caught up into the heavens to the very throne of God. And the Bible tells us what he saw. For example, in Revelation chapter number 5, listen to what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. John said, I beheld, I saw. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s. And he said, thousands of thousands. Hey, that's John's way of saying, I can't count them all. I can't, I just can't do it. An innumerable number of angels surrounding the throne of God. They're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do you know that surrounding the throne of God in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, are millions and millions and innumerable number of angels worshiping God. John saw them. He saw them. When you read the book of Revelation, every chapter in this book, you'll see angels. Angels pouring out vials. The judgment of God coming upon this planet. Angels operating at every turn. Whether they be binding the devil and casting him into a bottomless pit. Whether they be opening a vial and the judgment of God poured out during the time of the last days of the tribulation. Do you know the last days? That is that time period right before the Lord comes. There is going to be much angelic activity taking place during that time. The book of Revelation reveals to us over and over again. Revelation chapter number 18, for example. Listen to what it says. Verse number 1, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. The empire of the Antichrist is fallen. It has become the habitation of devils or demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of unclean and hateful birds. That is, an angel full of light comes and announces the fall of the kingdom of the Antichrist. In that same chapter, in verse number 21, it says, and a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. That is angelic activity in the last days. The Bible tells us in chapter number 19 that when Jesus returns from heaven, that is, when he descends from heaven on a white horse, that the army of heaven is going to be with him. No doubt it's talking about the saints, but I bet you, listen to me now, it's talking about the angels as well. Because we've already discovered, haven't we, when Jesus comes again, Matthew 16. He's going to come with his angels. They're going to be with him. One of them, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, is going to bind up the old devil. When Christ comes, destroys the Antichrist and the armies at Armageddon, there's going to be an angel that's going to come and lay hold on that old dragon, the devil. Is going to bind him, going to tie him up and cast him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, during which Jesus is going to rule and reign in his kingdom on this planet. He sure is. The angels are going to come with him. We know there was much angelic activity when Jesus was born. An angel announced the birth of Christ, the conception of Christ, both to Mary, that she's going to conceive. An angel showed up. Gabriel showed up and announced the fact that she's going to conceive. He announced it to Joseph when Joseph was getting ready to put her away or divorce her privately. Angelic activity at the beginning of our Lord's life. When he was born, angels filled the sky. On that night, as the shepherds were out there tending to their sheep. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the angels ministered to our Lord during his earthly life. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 11, Matthew 4 verse number 11, after Jesus was tempted by the devil, you know who showed up after those 40 days in the wilderness? An angel showed up and strengthened him, according to Matthew 4 verse number 11. Do you know that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony, praying, sweating great drops of blood, crying out if it be possible to let this cup pass from me, do you know that in that experience, according to Luke's gospel, an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him? Do you know when he was hanging on the cross, as he was getting ready to die on the cross, do you know that Jesus told Peter, he said in that garden when he was being arrested, when Peter pulled out that sword and went for the ear of Malchus, do you know that Jesus said, all I have to do is just call 12 legions of angels. Listen, thousands and thousands of angels will show up. All I have to do, Peter, I don't need you to defend me. The angels of heaven are capable of defending me. Do you know that after Jesus died on the cross, was risen from the dead, when the ladies showed up that morning, you know who was there to greet them? It was angels. There they are, so bright and so light that the keepers, the guards, fell and passed out. The angels were there. The Roman guards passed out at the sight of one angel. Now I want you to, I'm saying all of that to say this. One of these days, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, the angels are going to be with him. Listen, you and I have seen just what one angel can do. The indication is he's coming with all of them. With all the angels. One angel, 185,000 Assyrians wiped out. One angel, the Roman soldiers are passed out. The stone is rolled away. One angel, the judgment of God is poured out in the tribulation period. But when he comes again, he's coming with a whole army of angels. Ladies and gentlemen, picture for just a moment in closing, and as the Lord is coming and surrounding this globe, throughout the atmosphere around the globe, surrounded by angels when he comes again. The disciples didn't understand that. They didn't know. They didn't get it. That is, they thought that Jesus was going to establish the kingdom now. They didn't know about the cross. They didn't understand the suffering. And Jesus is saying, listen, there's going to be a time of great suffering, a time of cross. And then, after that will be my coming. And when he comes, he's going to come in the glory of his Father and with all the angels. You see, that's the reason why he told them that when the end comes, those who've done their best to try to gain the whole world but lost their own soul will have profited nothing. Not a thing. Listen to me. You could work as hard as you can, be as greedy as you want to be, gain as much as you can gain, You can buy the fanciest car made. You can have the latest technology available. And you can stand there and look at it and say, wow. But ladies and gentlemen, in light of what's going to happen when the Lord comes again and the army of angels surround this globe and the glory of God descends from heaven, all of that will seem as worthless junk in the sight of such glory and such power. That's why, if you gained the whole world but lost your own soul, no profit. No profit. This is something the disciples needed to learn. I have a feeling it's a lesson that we need to be reminded of today as well. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would operate in our hearts now. And God, we're in desperate need, Father, of you. I pray that you'd open our eyes and let us see who you are. Let us see what your plan and purpose is. Father, I pray for those who've been drunk on entertainment, those who've been drunk on, Lord, the pleasures of this age, that God, you would awaken our souls. God, awaken our souls today. Let us see the truth of your word. And we're going to give you the praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.